The second reading is taken from Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1092, or the large print versions, page 1925. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It'd be a great help to me if you could keep that passage open, that page open in your Bibles. Let's pray before we look down at these verses. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Luke recorded these events in the book of Acts. Thank you that we have a chance to study them this morning. Please speak to us to show us more of the true reality of things, and help us to respond rightly. For your name's sake, amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever had those moments when you find yourself asking, "Why am I here?" Perhaps it's late at night as you try to get to sleep, and suddenly all these deep questions appear in your mind. You start thinking, have I done the right things with my life? How did I end up living here, in this place, doing these things? Is there anything I've missed out on in life? Am I happy? Am I actually on the Truman Show? Questions like that often pop into my mind late at night, and I'm not in the best place really to give them particularly good answers. I'm feeling tired and just desperate to get to sleep. Well, it's a well-known phenomenon, and it's been named by some people as existential angst before bed. Those moments when our entire existence suddenly comes into question. And there we are trying to drift off to sleep. Well, in Acts chapter 1, that's pretty close to how the disciples must have felt as they've been on this existential roller coaster over the few months that precede where we are now in Acts chapter 1. You see, they followed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the sounds of crowds cheering Jesus on, hailing him as the promised king. "Hosanna to the Son of David," waving palm branches as he rode into Jerusalem. And at that point, they must have thought, maybe it was the right thing after all to leave behind our jobs, our livelihood, our family homes, to follow this man. Maybe we made the right choice after all. You see, they'd been out with him on the campaign trail. They'd seen him give the wisest answers imaginable as he'd been cross-examined. They'd seen him show compassion and patience and integrity. They knew that it wasn't simply a carefully choreographed performance for the cameras to bolster his ratings. No, they'd seen him up close. They knew that he was the real thing. And then imagine all of the confusion and the disillusionment as he was betrayed, arrested, put on trial, tortured, and executed, dying a shameful death, abandoned by all of his many followers. And then imagine the extraordinary joy of finding out that the rumours that he'd been raised from the dead were actually true. Meeting the risen Jesus for themselves. Eating with him. Speaking with him. Putting their hands into his wounds. To see for themselves that it truly was the same Jesus raised from the dead. Imagine going through that roller coaster of emotion that they must have gone through in those months. And we see here in Acts chapter 1, if you look down at verse 3, it speaks of that. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, having been there on Palm Sunday, thinking this is the moment he's coming into Jerusalem to be established as the greater king than King David before him, after having been there and then realizing that the plans would follow a different path to the one they expected, they're desperate to know, when is it that you're going to take up your throne? When is it that you're going to show yourself to be the greater king than David? So no wonder that we start our passage today with a question in verse 6. Look down at verse 6. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It seems like a reasonable question, doesn't it? They thought it was going to be on Palm Sunday. It wasn't. He's been speaking about the kingdom of God in the last few days. They've been with him. And they come to him and say, is it now? It's now the time you're going to do it. Well, as has been pointed out, there are about as many misunderstandings as there are words in this particular question. It seems a fair question, but Jesus quickly shows them they've missed the point again. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, just as they had on Palm Sunday, they're now expecting it to be immediately established, to be immediately evident. Perhaps for him to overthrow the Romans, to go and sit on a throne in Jerusalem and to rule God's people, the Jews, just as King David and King Solomon had done. Jesus makes it clear it's not the way that they're thinking. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's a polite way of saying, I think you've missed the point. And then the second part of their question, are you going to restore the kingdom? Well, I think by this they mean, is it going to be a political and territorial kingdom just like it was before, just like the good old days under King David? They've missed the point there again. Jesus will come to the meat of his answer in verse 8. And are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they're thinking of it as an ethnically narrow kingdom. A king of the Jews in a kingdom in that part of the world where the odd outsider is welcomed in from time to time. But basically, it's for one people group in one place. Well, no. His answer in verse 8 makes it clear. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a far bigger kingdom than they imagined. It's a kingdom that will outlast any other kingdom. It's a far bigger picture of what Jesus is doing than they had even dared to hope for. We learnt this verse as our memory verse just a few weeks ago because it's so important. So important for us as Christian believers. So important for anyone to understand. And important for us to understand this book that Luke is writing, the book of Acts. It acts a bit like a contents page for the whole book. Verse 8, you'll receive power. That's about to happen in chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Speaking of Pentecost. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 to 7. In Judea and Samaria. That's chapters 8 to 12. And to the ends of the earth. That's chapters 13 to 28. You see, Jesus promises this is what will happen. And then as you read through the book of Acts, we see how it did happen. And what a glorious kingdom the kingdom Jesus speaks of actually is. You see, the answer that Jesus gives to the disciples' question is a beautiful one if we think about it. You see, this is a kingdom spread by witnesses, not by soldiers. A kingdom that comes through the gospel of peace, not a declaration of war. It's a kingdom that comes by the work of the Spirit, not by a force of arms or by revolutionary violence. Napoleon is supposed to have commented towards the end of his life that he and others like Charlemagne had built great empires. But he was still transfixed by the person of Jesus, who had built a kingdom that would far outlast his, and a kingdom that was built through love, not through force. And Napoleon commented, even today, millions would still die for him. Napoleon realized that the kingdom that Jesus built was far greater than any kingdom the world has ever seen. And it's still being built today as well. You see, just in the same way that the disciples were to be Jesus' hands and feet, in verse 8, we too, if we're followers of Jesus, can be builders of his kingdom, his hands and feet, building that unseen but glorious and eternal kingdom right the way through the world. Well, how do we do that? Verse 8, by being his witnesses. By being his witnesses. What does it mean to witness? Well, if we read on in the book of Acts, we see quite plainly what it means to witness. We see Peter, in just a few verses' time, standing up before the crowds. We see him speaking to councils and kings. Crowds of people, empowered by the Spirit. And we read later on in chapter 2, that even on that first day, when he witnesses to Jesus, 3,000 people were added to the number of the early Christian church. 3,000 people on that day, as he witnesses, added to God's kingdom. So witnessing means speaking of Jesus, and it's clear in Acts that it specifically means being a witness to his resurrection. A witness to the fact that Jesus didn't just die a tragic death, a sad end to an otherwise great CV. No, they're witnesses to his resurrection. The fact that his resurrection shows that his work on the cross was not a waste of time. It wasn't a tragic end. He was achieving something of eternal significance. The resurrection is like the receipt that comes back to show the transaction is complete. Witnesses of the resurrection. Jesus is risen and Jesus is ruling. We get a clue of that in verse 9, don't we? As the roller coaster for the disciples sort of continues. They've got Jesus back. They're delighted to be able to eat with him, to talk with him, to spend time with him. And then in verse 9, he disappears from their sight. No wonder they're left staring at the sky. We thought we had him back, and now he's gone again. What's going on? Well, I'm sure that in time to come, they came to understand that it was quite right that he went to sit at the right hand of God the Father. You see, that's where he can rule from. He's now reigning as the great king above all kings. It was the end of his work on the cross to show it was complete. He sat down, just as Peter Mays sat down in that chair earlier on. He sat down to show his work was complete, and this was the new era, the new age of his kingdom now being built. And in going to the Father, going to sit at the right hand, it meant that the Spirit could be poured out on his witnesses. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The fact that he goes to the Father is significant. It gives us great confidence that his work is accomplished on the cross and the work of building his kingdom had begun. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter will go on to speak of how this is significant. We'll look at that next week. Well, we live after Pentecost. We live after Acts chapter 2. So that power promised in verse 8 and that job description given in verse 8 applies to us too. So we too can be those who receive power as the Holy Spirit comes on us. If we trust in Jesus, if we look to him as our Lord and Saviour, his promise is that he will come and dwell with us by his Spirit. It's an amazing promise. And it's not just simply to make us feel good. It's not just simply to give us a great experience of him with us. It is that, but it's also for a purpose, to be his witnesses. And isn't it wonderful how we're called to be his witnesses, not just in one place, amongst one people group, but to the ends of the earth. And of course, as we look back through history, we see how the message spread from Jerusalem, from just a few scared disciples huddled together in a room, to finally spread across the whole globe. That's how we came to hear of Jesus ourselves, here in this culture, in this society, because spirit-empowered witnesses spread out throughout the globe. In the face of persecution and great suffering, they carried on witnessing to the message of the good news about Jesus. You may have seen the bumper sticker or the t-shirt that says, "Jesus is coming, look busy." I'm not quite sure where that originated from, but it's probably meant to portray God as some sort of stern boss who comes to check up on his employees. And the idea being that you have to try and convince him that you're hard at work, even though you're actually looking at Facebook or something. "Jesus is coming, look busy." But there is a sense in which that saying should apply to us. You see, in view of verse 12, where these sort of slightly mysterious men speak to the disciples and say, "The same Jesus who's been taken from you will come back in the same way." Because of that truth, it is true that we should take to heart the phrase, "Jesus is coming, look busy." You see, because he's coming back, because he will return, because there is a day that all of history is heading towards, the work we do with our lives, with our time, matters. All of the work we do matters, and particularly the work we do in building his kingdom matters. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time as we cross the awkwardness threshold to speak of Jesus with friends and colleagues and family members. It's not a waste of time as we spend time in prayer, praying for his kingdom to come. As we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray the line, "Thy kingdom come." It's not a waste of time. If Jesus is reigning right now, ruling at the Father's right hand, and if he's returning, if every one of us one day will meet him again, it's not a waste of time as we do those things. Jesus is coming. Look busy. So we opened by asking, what really makes sense of our lives? The answer that Acts chapter 1 gives is that building Jesus' kingdom is the thing that will give most sense to our lives. Let me tell you about a friend of mine who for the past 10 years has spent 6 days a week going into prisons and detention centres and knocking on cell doors. It's not a glorious task. It's a pretty frustrating and disheartening task for much of the time. But as this friend of mine seeks to spend time with prisoner after prisoner, offering a listening ear, offering prayer, inviting them along to the small Alpha course that meets in the chapel, she believes that she is building God's kingdom. And she's been a great inspiration to me over the years that I got to know her. Well, let me tell you about another friend who gives up much of his free time amidst all the pressures of family life, even with small children, to organise and plan an annual summer holiday camp for 11 to 14-year-olds. So that each year, a group of 50 young people will get the chance to hear the good news about Jesus. You see, he believes that that is not a waste of time. Well, let me tell you about a third friend who prayerfully continues to make the most of every opportunity to be Jesus' witness to her work colleagues, inviting them to gatherings where they might be able to consider the good news for themselves, crossing the awkwardness threshold again and again to lovingly share the good news with her friends so that they won't be able to turn to her in years to come and ask, "Why didn't you tell me?" Each of these friends have been an inspiration to me over the years. What would it look like for us to be Jesus' witnesses, confident that he is ruling and reigning from the Father's right hand and confident that he will give us power by the Holy Spirit to act out this job description he's given to each of us? Well, maybe you're here today and actually you wouldn't yet say you're convinced that you do know the good news about Jesus. You're not yet convinced about the events of Easter. You're not yet convinced he could really make sense of your life. Well, can I encourage you to investigate whether this historical claim can be trusted? Please do take the time to look into the extraordinary claims the Bible makes and work out whether they could really be true, whether Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension really could be the most significant thing that's happened in all human history, and whether his unseen kingdom really could be the most important and exciting and glorious thing that we could imagine. But many of us will have started out on the Christian journey, the journey of Christian faith, and just like these first disciples, what will our part be in building God's kingdom? Well, first of all, praying. That's the first thing they do. If you were to read on into verse 13, they go and they meet together and they pray, verse 13 and 14. These days between Ascension and Pentecost, the Archbishop, Justin, has asked us all, invited us all to be praying each of these days, "Thy kingdom come," praying for God's unseen and glorious kingdom to be growing. There are some prayer cards at the back as you go out. Please do take one and maybe join us in praying with Christians all around the world. "Thy kingdom come," praying for different aspects of your life and the people that you meet, praying for different things. Maybe pray the Lord's Prayer each day this week. Pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Secondly, giving time, resources, money to building God's kingdom, trusting that it truly is something that will outlast anything else that we do in life. Partnering with others who are able to share the good news about Jesus in other parts of the world, perhaps parts of the world where not many people know a Christian believer. Partnering with those people that they might hear the good news of Jesus. And sharing the good news ourselves, being witnesses of the resurrection, whether that's in our families, in the workplace, in the social gatherings we attend, on the sports field, in the pub. Not banging on about it all the time, but where we have opportunity, prayerfully sharing with people the good news about Jesus. So for those moments late at night when you ask, "Why am I here? What am I doing?" Could the answer be, "You're here to be my witnesses, empowered by the Spirit, to go to the ends of the earth to speak the good news of Jesus and of his kingdom." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Luke wrote for us in the book of Acts. Father, please give us confidence that these events here are true events in history. Please give us confidence that Jesus really did die, was raised and ascended to sit at your right hand. And because of that, that is the ultimate reality in this world. Unseen, but a certain reality. Please give us confidence in that so that we can give ourselves wholly and fully to building your kingdom with the opportunities we have in the places you've put us. Please help us to be confident you will empower us by your Spirit to be your witnesses, that your kingdom may come, and that glorious kingdom brought through a gospel of peace, brought through a message of forgiveness, might be something that grows and grows and grows, and one day we'll be able to see all the work you were doing as you graciously worked through us for your name's sake. Amen.